Well, good morning. I'm here. I want to start off, get right into it, with a story about a friend of mine. His name is Dez. None of you guys know him, I hope, but I didn't mean to say his name, but it came out already, so. But an anonymous guy, I'm sure you know. He made some choices when he was 16. He had a kid with a girl from this school, and they didn't have a really solid relationship. They split up pretty soon after. So when the kid was a baby, he got to see her pretty often. But before the baby was about two, the mom cut off communication between the two of them. So he didn't have the kind of money to get a lawyer and fight for, you know, time with the girl, her name's Sheila, anything like that. So he makes efforts to see her as much as he can, but pretty much she just said no, whatever you try, no matter what you say, it's just cut off. And so the best thing that he can do, he cares for her a lot. He wants to be a dad who's active in her life, but the best thing that he can do is he's saving and printing a record of every time that he tries to see her, every time that he talks with her, whatever he can do to try to be there for a dad, everything he sends, the money he sends, everything like that, because he knows that one day as she gets older, she's going to have questions about who is my dad, does he care for me, does he, maybe she'll hear from the mom about who the dad is, maybe she'll tell her the truth, maybe not. And who our father is affects our identity in a lot of ways. And so he wants his daughter to know that he cared for her, that he thought about her every day, that he wrote messages to her, dreams for her life, and he tried to be involved despite the situation as much as he could, so that one day when she's however old and she's wondering, does he care, he can prove to her that he was there, that he had plans, that he tried everything that he could. And in the same way in our lives, the world right now, it can be such an upside down place for all of us, for any of us. It's hard to know what's right, what's the meaning of this. And when we think about God, especially if we don't have any help, if we're just coming at it like a friend of mine's girlfriend just thought about God in her 20s for the first time, and she's like, I'm interested in God, what do I do? And she just like Googled it, who is God? And that's, I mean, our life is, if we don't have some kind of guidance or something like that explaining this whole maze, then we don't know which way is up. And it would be easy for us to either believe what people say about God, he's this way, he hates you, he hates this, he's this way, to believe lies or truths about God, we don't know. And more importantly, or not more importantly than what we think about God, but equally, almost as important as that question is, who are we? Does God love us? Does God care for us? Does God have a plan for this world? Is this how God made it to be, with all the craziness and brokenness and addiction and crime and broken relationships? Is that God's plan for the world? If he has all power, he cares for us, couldn't he have made a different world than the world that we're in? These are the kind of questions that people have on the streets in our lives, the questions that you and I might have. Who is God? What is our purpose? Who are we? And just as you look around, you hear so many messages about trying to answer this question, that it's hard to know, you know, what's up. It's hard to know even where to start with this. And because this is such a profound issue in our life, we can't not think about it. It affects so much about us. I mean, it's like step one in finding truth is, who are we? Who is God? What is life all about? And so, today, we're going to start looking at the Bible. And the Bible, in a sense, is like Dez's letter to his daughter. The Bible is about the letter to us saying, here is who I am. Here is what I think about you. Here is how I made the world. And he's going to show us in the Bible that the brokenness and the craziness around us, that is not his plan. That's not what he wanted to happen. That's not how he made the world. He's not this mean guy that just wanted to make this chaotic world, throw you in it, and see if you sink or swim. It's a story very different from that. And so today, we get to hear from God. And for you, maybe this is your first time. You're like Sheila, the daughter growing up, wondering about God. Now you get to hear from him. Now you get to receive his letters, read it and think about it, and see the proof of who he is, of what he was thinking about you, what he was, his intentions for the world. And for this series, we're going to call that God's design. God's design is what he wanted for the world. And opposed to the brokenness, this is what he wanted. And God's design is—it's—it's a lot of things. It's a lot of things. So we'll—it's a story that's very familiar to us in a lot of ways. It's kind of basics of our faith, of our worldview. But we'll get right into it. So today we're talking about kind of a way to think about life and everything. This is the first circle, and it's God's design. Okay. So if you'll open to me to Genesis chapter 1, and I know you know the story, hopefully, but we'll skip to, I'll pick up in verse 24. And God said, so this is Genesis 1, 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with its seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has life, breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them. And the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So this is a chance for God to show us his plan for the world, to show us who he is and what he intended for our lives and the world, and who he is most importantly. And it's very different from the world that we see right now. It has a lot of elements in it, and we live in an interesting time. My neighbor, he asked me a question. He's not a believer, but he said, "What do you think would have happened if Satan had defeated God and Satan ruled the world? How do you think the world would be?" And I thought about it. I learned something from him for the question. As the story goes, Satan was the most beautiful, powerful angel, and he wanted to be like God. And so he fought against God, and if you kind of read into Ezekiel and some places in the Bible, a third of the angels came with him, and they had no chance, and they lost, and they were cast down. But my friend asked, "What do you think would have happened if we would have won?" And my first instinct would be, well, the world would be evil. He would just do evil for evil's sake and everything like that. But then I backed up and I thought, well, if he won, maybe he would just let the world be a good place as long as he was in charge. As long as everybody bowed to him, you could have whatever you wanted or anything like that. But Satan didn't win. And so Satan seems to go around and look at everything that's in God's design, and he wants to corrupt it. He wants it to be a bad version of it. Just as anybody who doesn't get what they want, sometimes your instinct might be to just ruin it for everybody else. Like my sister's in the back when we were kids. My friend and I were playing in the little kiddie swimming pool, and my mom told us that we had to get out and give my sister a chance. And so we were jerks, and we just said, well, with our last couple of minutes, we're just going to splash every water out of this pool so that they get nothing. And yeah, that's terrible, so I confess that before you. That's in my heart. But in the same way, Satan, he didn't get what he wants, what he wanted. And so he wants to look at every part of God's design and twist it and speak lies about it. And in our culture right now, we're hearing competing messages about each thing in the story. And we have to decide, are we going to trust the Bible or are we going to trust something else? And the Bible, when it comes to that kind of thing, you have to have an authority in life. It's either going to be the Bible or it's going to be something else. And something that you go by, some starting point for this conversation about what is truth. And if the Bible is your authority, some people treat the Bible like they put it on the floor and they stand on it and they say, I'm actually God and I'm going to pick and choose from the Bible what I like and what I don't. And if that's what you're doing, the Bible is not an authority. You're the authority choosing what you want from the Bible or from whatever else other arguments you hear. But if the Bible is the authority, we stand under it and we say, we submit that this is true. The right thing is what it says, regardless of how I feel or anything like that. And you don't come to the place in your life overnight where you believe the Bible, where you accept it as the authority over your life. It's a process that God might show us, might prove to us that His Word, His design actually is best. But if we don't have this authority, you're going to choose another authority. It's going to be something. It's going to be your feeling, which might change or fluctuate. It might be a scientist that you trust, and he might change or fluctuate in his things about is coffee healthy for you, or now it's healthy, now it's not next week, things like that. But as we come to God's design, I want you to recognize that Satan is putting competing messages into our world, trying to corrupt each part of this, and yet this is either the authority for us or not. And so if you're not there yet, we welcome you into the conversation to think about what if this is true? What if God's design is true? And pray that God would convince you. If not, anyway. So, digging right in. My favorite part of this story in God's design of Adam and Eve is that God put them in a garden, and it had everything good to eat, and it had no problems, no hurricanes, tornadoes, bad diseases, no broken relationships, nothing. It was perfect. It was, and God gave them one rule, one boundary. You just don't eat from this one tree. You can do whatever you want. Just go have fun. Just don't step outside this one boundary. And that's not the kind of God that people think about a lot of times. But that's the kind of God, how He represents Himself in His Word, in His letter to us, to explain what happened when we were not there. He's like the cool chaperone that takes you to World of Fun, and he's like, all right, I'm going to give you all your meal tickets, all your coins, everything. Just go out there, have fun. You don't have to stick near a chaperone. You don't have to stay in groups of three or four or whatever. This is just wide open. Just enjoy yourselves. I'll see you at night. And, my one rule is be back here by this time. And that's the kind of God that He was. He created humans with minds to have capacity for adventure, to explore, to create things. And in this world that He made, it had the raw materials, the resources, plus the human mind that He gave us to create and invent an infinite number of inventions. Like, the world has not changed from this point to now as far as the resources that were infused. Adam and Eve had the resources they needed, maybe not the mind or whatever, to build an iPhone. They could have, if they hadn't sinned, they had everything they needed, God's design right before him to just make any number of technology that we see today. That's God's design. The technology that we have, God built that in the beginning, or gave us the capacity, everything that we needed to have that. God is not this God who wants to limit us and say, in perfection, you know, you're just going to, like, be really submissive and, like, not explore, not enjoy things. He put his humans in and he said, go for it. He said, let's do it. And the best part about it was that in the cool of the day, they would walk together and they would talk together with God. It's amazing. That's my favorite part of God's design, is that he made them, he gave them freedom. When you think about God and religion, freedom is probably not a word that you associate with that, but God wants you to know he is a father who loves you and gives us freedom, who gives us every good gift, and that's part of his design. And it's fun, it's exciting, and especially when we have relationship with him. To walk with him, it says, in the cool of the day, in the afternoon time, after the hot of the day has happened, the work, whatever, to have a relationship and just enjoy time with him, with the Maker. And that's special. And my personal favorite part, what hit me this week about the design, is that the Bible says they were naked and they felt no shame. Sometimes when I walk with God, I might wake up on days and just feel upside down, or just like, God, I don't know if I'm doing the right thing. I don't know if I'm living the right way. I don't know if I'm pleasing you today or not. I don't know the first step about what I'm supposed to do, and that might make me feel guilty before you, or ashamed, or confused, or just like I'm not enough, or, you know, I need to get moving, or, you know, get it together. But in God's design, they never felt that way. They knew that they were tight with God, that they were acceptable, close with God, and they were going to walk with him in the cool of the day, that they were going to enjoy his creation and walk with him. There was no shame. And that's what the relationship that God wants for us, that's how God wants us to be before him, is with no shame. Let's look at a couple of elements, other elements in the scriptures along with that. In verses 24 and 25, he made all the animals according to their kind. God didn't just like scribble out a weird lion and pop that in creation and then some other deformed mangy animal and pop that in. It was all according to a design. And that design involved, like, from the day that he made it on the sixth day, it's continued until now. He designed those animals to where they had a male or a female, they could reproduce and continue all the way until now. And even variations might have developed out of that. I don't know the science of all that. But in his original design for animals, it was according to a kind. It was according to a pattern. And God is an organized God who is the greatest engineer, the greatest maker or designer. He can make something that just reproduces and replicates basically on his own. I mean, sustained by his power, but the design just continues, and that's the design for nature that we have. It's simple, it makes sense. He is a simple, and he's a complex, but he's a simple God in his creation in the best possible way. Next, he designed humans. In verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our own image and in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So, after God made all the animals, God made humans in his own image. And he didn't make anything else in his image. I know you've probably heard this before if you've been in church, but this is so profound to who we are. God made people in his own image. And we don't know exactly what he meant by that. People have a lot of different ideas about what did God mean when he made humans in his own image. We don't have to nail down exactly what he meant by that, but we recognize that humans are above animals in something. There's something in us, an ability to have emotions, an ability to have relationship, or ability to have free will, not just follow our gut, you know, not follow the animal instincts, but ability to have choices, to know right and wrong, to there's a superior quality that humans have that's the only thing in creation that's like God, in a certain way, in one sense. We're not God, but we're like God. And that special sense is in us. And it was in Adam and Eve in God's design. And some people might say, well, that's in perfection before Adam and Eve sinned. So God's design has, we're in the image of God, but what about after the sin? Did we lose that? Did we lose God's design? Did we lose that special part of us? Well, in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, after the fall, after the flood, God affirmed in us that he made humans in his image, that he made male and female, man and woman in his image, and that continues. So the image of God is still in us, it's still in humanity today, and that makes us so special. That makes every human being just not like God, but very significant. There's a profound significance in every human being that you meet, whether it's just somebody whose brain has been so distorted by drugs and things that they can't even have a conversation with you. There's still such a profound significance in that person, the fact that they're a human being, that God's image is in them, that we can respect that. We can have a respect for that. We can treat human beings with a special respect because we're connected to God in a way that nature isn't, in a way that animals aren't. And that, and in this, God also made humans. He gave us a job. In chapter 2, verse 15, he told us to work. He told Adam and Eve to work the garden and keep it. So even in perfection, God has a design for work for us, that we're not just sitting doing nothing. We're contributing. We're using our functions to have a purpose, to work in that. And so God told man to care for the animals. I'm not telling you that men are like way up here and just if you see a squirrel, just kick it. I'm not saying that, but in the same way, I shot a bird when I was a kid and I felt so bad. It was like I realized like this is serious. God gave us. He made us in charge of the world, so we're supposed to not mess it up. We're the smart ones. We're supposed to, you know, preserve the animals and species and everything. And there are movements in our country that say, well, animals are more important than humans. Or that might not say that, but might treat animals as more important than humans. Like, you know, it doesn't matter what you do to humanity, if they're starving or whatever, but save the whales. Like, that's not biblical, but it's also not biblical to say animals are nothing. Let's just, you know, who cares about their habitat and everything. Like, God's design is that humans are most significant because we have God's image, but animals are our responsibility. The world is our responsibility as human beings to preserve, to keep in God's design. So, a little story kind of brings this home to me about how God feels about human beings. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, God is giving his laws. In God's image, he gave them one rule. Just don't eat from this one tree. Anything else you can think of, have at it. But when Adam and Eve sinned, when they broke that one rule, it's called sin. And it led to something else. And in something else, we need a lot of rules. Human beings need hundreds of rules to be governed. It's not simple anymore now that sin is in the world. But, when God was giving his law, in Deuteronomy 21, he said, okay, what if in your towns as a country, the people of Israel, if you find a dead body, one dead body in the desert, what are you going to do? Find one dead body in the desert. And if we didn't care about human life, if life wasn't significant and made in God's image, it'd be easy to say, well, nothing, just let the birds eat them. But God shows us that human life is so important that he said, if you see one dead body in the desert, you need to investigate in the towns around. You need to know what happened. What happened to this person? Did somebody sin? Did somebody kill him? Is there judgment that needs to take place? And if you don't find anything that happened, if you can't find what happened to him, then he says, I want you to measure between the closest town, and I want you to find which town is closest, and that town is responsible for that life. And what they need to do, they need to kill an animal and say, God, we don't know what happened to this guy, but or this girl, or this lady, but they're important to you, and we're just going to wash our hands over this animal and confess to you that this life, this person had value, and we don't know what happened, but we're respecting your image, and we're just going to confess to you that we don't know what had anything to do with it. We're going to bury this person in respect, and that's going to be it. So God says every one life, even if you don't know them, even if something happened and they just, if they died in the desert or something, there's still a respect that needs to happen. There's a policy that needs to happen because every life is important. And so this should apply to our lives so well. Every person that you meet is profoundly significant to God. Not God, not saying you have to order your life around that one person, but we have to have a respect for each person, no matter anything. And in God's design, that's how He wants it. But in the world today, we don't treat people like that. And people can do incredibly harsh things, mind-blowingly harsh things to human beings. And that leads to more brokenness. When people are harmed and scarred, hurt people. It can pass on that, and we corrupt humanity as we harm each other. We scar each other, and there's healing that needs to be taken place, and it just leads to more brokenness. But God didn't want it that way. God's design is for respect for every human being. So let's look at some other elements of God's design. I talked about work a little bit. Some people in our culture, the lie is like, man, the perfect job would just be if you could just like chill in a lawn chair at the beach, open up your computer, like type a couple of buttons, and then be done for the whole week. And you make bukus of money just by doing that. So I think, at least me, I'm kind of tempted to look for, well, the perfect job would be where I basically do no work and get free money and a lot of it. And that's what I'm going for. And so I look at my job today, and I'm like, well, I have to work. There's some challenges with it. And if I find a better job that's more like that version, then I step towards that. Hey, this one pays more, and it's chill. It's more chill. But I'm not happy with this because I want that easy work that's basically not work. But in God's design, and if you've ever gone a period of time where you didn't have a job, where you weren't producing, at least for me, I start to feel depressed. I start to feel worthless. What's my life doing? Where am I going? We see that God's design is for us to have productivity, to work, to use our abilities that He's given us to do that. And yet, God also commands, we read in chapter 2, that we have rest. So there's a balance here. That God's design isn't that you work 7 days a week, blow yourself out, and you're miserable. God's design is that we work some and that we rest some. And both of those are part of His creation. If we get the balance out of balance, then it leads to brokenness and not God's best plan for us. But both of those things are there. And so rest is not, well, I go out and I just like live for me one day of the week, and then I 6 days of the week I work. Rest is loving God. It's taking time with our family. It's taking time to read His Word, to sleep more, to eat the good things that He's given us, to do something that we maybe enjoy that's different than what we might otherwise get to do, but not in a stressful way. And so that's that. God also provides for them. He said, I've provided everything you need for the animals and for the humans. And so sometimes in that conversation about work, we get stressed about it because we wonder, is God going to provide? And if not, then we have to work more, and there's a brokenness in our work when we're so worried about if God's going to provide. It might make us want to be workaholics or something, but that's there, trying to move forward. We see He created them male and female. So this is a huge discussion in our world today. The Bible basically knows two genders. It's binary. It's male or female. And that's kind of throughout the Bible. There's a message in our culture today saying gender is not one or the other. It's not binary. There's a spectrum. There is, you can change within it. And I don't have time to get into that today. We live in a broken world. Things happen to us. We struggle. If you are struggling with your gender identity, know that God made you in His image, that you have infinite value to Him. There's nothing that can happen to you as a human being that diminishes your value. I have a $100 bill in my pocket. If I spit on it, it's still worth $100. People still want it. If I cuss at it, if I kick it, if I do any number of things to it, even if I tear it in half, you can still take it to the bank. As long as you take the 51% part, you can still take it to the bank, and it's still worth the same amount, $100. No matter what happens to you in your life, what you're struggling with, God made you in His image with a value that's the same. It's the same as every other person. And if you're struggling with questions about who am I, what is my gender, just know that. And Christians, we're in a tough spot in our culture because we see that God is saying His best for the world. God's design is two genders, and that's it, only two genders. And yet we also value people, we affirm them as people, we affirm the identity that God has given them as people in their life. And so we have these, and some people would say, well, if you affirm me as a human, you have to affirm everything that I believe, everything that I do, or else you're not affirming me, or else you're not loving me. And so as Christians, we have to say, no, we do love you. We do affirm you as a human. We do love you. And also, God has a design that's one way. God is the authority over our lives. And if we submit to that, He will work it out. So if you're struggling with that, it's a big conversation. Or maybe if you're trying to be a Christian and live out this world, don't say, well, this is God's design, so all y'all are stupid and, you know, I hate you. We still have to respect human beings the way God made them and recognize that this is a deeply, deeply personal issue. And yet we're not going to compromise and say, because I love you, there is no right or wrong. There's no, God doesn't have a design. Actually, it's just think whatever you want, do whatever you want. We have to live in this tension, and this is difficult for us in our relationships. So continue to love people and help us along. The same thing, we have marriage here in the scriptures. God made one man, one woman to live together for one lifetime. We see that in nature, how reproduction happens with a male and a female, and there's not two males giving genetic material and two females and one life come out. It's one-to-one. And there's a lot of brokenness in our culture about marriage and a lot of baggage and everything like that, but in God's perfect design, it's one man, one woman, one lifetime. God says that's where the joy is. That's where the blessing is. And other things in the scriptures. My time is coming to a close, but I'll finish this out. So all the things that I've talked to you about, that this is God's design, it's not from my opinion, it's from God's word. And as a human being, you have to take this as the authority or take something else as your authority for your life. But God said if you stray from His design, it's called sin. And in every case, one way or another, it leads to brokenness. That there are consequences every time that we sin. That the brokenness in our world is all a result of somebody sinning. It's not what God wanted, but it's a result of some sin that led to brokenness. We don't want to live in brokenness, and so we try to get out. We think, well, if I escape through drugs, or if I have a perfect job or relationship, or if I any number of solutions, even if I'm religious, maybe I can get back to God's design just by trying to be a good person. All of these things fail us and lead us back to brokenness. But God doesn't want us to live in brokenness. And so the third circle is the gospel what he did. That Jesus came down to earth, he became a man, he died for our sins to cancel it out. And if we will turn from our sin, another word from turn is repent. If we will repent and believe the gospel, then slowly by slowly, he will restore us. In our lives, God will fix the brokenness in our life, thing by thing, step by step, and restore and recover. And he'll start to put our life back together, step by step, more like his design. And ultimately, we won't get there in our lifetime. We'll still live in a broken world in our lifetime, but our lives will be put together piece by piece as we submit to him and follow his design. This is the gospel, this is the Bible, it is true. It also works. So some people say, well, I just care about what works, try this. Some people say, I care about what's true, try this. Believe this. This is a Christian message. And ultimately, we will be back in God's design. If you repent of our brokenness and sin, believe the gospel of what Jesus did, that we'll talk about in the next couple of weeks, God will lead you into his design. And after we die, we will live in a place, heaven, with God, that is so much like what he originally intended. We will walk with God with no shame. We will have everything that we need. We will be back in whatever paradise, even better than the Garden of Eden, because we know now. We've lived through the hardships and the brokenness. We'll have an appreciation for heaven, and that's what God wants for our planet. That's what God wants for your life. So I have one question in closing for you, as my time is done. In your life, where are you missing God's design? In all of these areas, where is there brokenness? Is it in relationships? Is it in your work, life, family balance? Is it in your trust for his provision? Is it in, are you so ashamed of things that you can't get here, that you can't walk with God? Is it in in any of these things? Where's the brokenness in your life? And now that you've realized or see again that God doesn't want that brokenness in your life, God created you for something better and for something more, just call out to him as we sing. Just talk to him about that area of your life and commit to repenting and believing of the brokenness there, to trusting that he's made a way for you to get back to his design through Jesus, and just receive that. Just commit to him that in that area of your life, you're going to give it to him, that you want his best, you want his design. And God always gives his best to people who leave the conversation up to him, who leave the decision up to him. He wants great things for us. He wants this freedom. He's the cool chaperone at Worlds of Fun, even more. But we have to trust him. We have to go through his way. We have to go through the gospel. We have to be working towards his design. So let me close in prayer, and we will